Thank you, Clint. Good to see everybody this morning. Again, thank you for being here. You being here is an encouragement to me. It's encouragement to all of us. And so, again, we appreciate that. Again, I do want to reiterate, next weekend, don't forget our church picnic and softball game is going to take place. So please make sure you sign up on the board, whether you're going to play or not, whether you're going to eat or not. Please, we're trying to get an accurate count of who all is going to be there. So we encourage you to sign up on the sheet there out these doors and on the wooden board there on the wall. So we're going through the Christian graces. Last week we talked about knowledge. We've talked about moral excellence. And this week we want to talk about something that I think Clint hit the nail on the head when he said we all need self-control. And it's one of the things that we struggle with in our lives is self-control. We struggle with it in many, many, many different ways. I'll start with this illustration. You know, for your car to run and to run properly, well, you got to have gas in your car, right? That's common sense. You're not going to get very far if you don't have gas in your car, unless you're really strong, have strong legs and strong arms, and you can push a car really fast, maybe like the Flintstones, if that's your thing, go ahead. But for your car to run good, you're going to need gas. And not only gas, but you're going to need oil. You're going to need coolant. You're going to need the right amount of air coming in. There's just all sorts of things that you need. And if you're missing one of these things, your car isn't going to run properly. It's common sense. It's an everyday thing. We get in our car and we expect everything to run just right. Heaven forbid that check engine light come on. Because guess what? More than likely, we're still not going to do anything about it. We're going to keep driving the car, right? But for the car to run properly, everything has to be working properly. And that's the same way it is in the Christian life. You have to have certain things in your life for your Christian life to run properly. That's the way that God intended it to be. And if you don't have the things for your Christian life to run properly, then it's going to be very, very frustrating to you. And the great thing about it is Peter comes here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says, hey guys, here it is. These are the things that you need for your Christian life to run properly. He basically draws it out for us. And plain and simple, this is what, you don't have to clunk along. You don't have to worry about your check engine light coming on. Just add these things to your faith and grow in these things. And he said, you'll live like Jesus. And a lot of times we look at these virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1 and we think, you know, I don't know if I can do all that. You know, that's a lot. Now, that's going to take a lot of work. That's going to take a lot of sacrifice. And yeah, you're right, it is. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of sacrifice. It's going to take a lot of commitment. But here's the kicker. It's possible. God has never once given us an impossible task. Jesus says in Matthew 11 and verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are so burdensome. No, it says his commandments are not burdensome. And so what my prayer is today, as we go throughout these virtues or these graces, that we never make excuses as to why we cannot do these things. We never make excuses as to why we cannot add these to our faith and grow in these areas. That we can be diligent to strive for perfection in these areas. Because these seven graces help each other. They complement each other. They build off of one another. That's why the word is used there to supplement, to add, or to supply. It's almost as if Peter is saying this, exercise your moral excellence and develop knowledge. Exercise your knowledge, and he says you'll develop self-control. In other words, you just can't pick and choose. I think I'll do this one this week and the other one the next week. That's not what Peter is getting at. That's not what Peter is wanting us to do here. He says you can't pick and choose. You've got to have all of them. You got to grow in all of them. And again, that's the mindset that we need to have as we go through this study. When I read those words that if you practice these things, you'll never fall or you'll never fail. It really shows me how important this is. They're critical because I don't want to be someone that always falls. I don't want to be someone that always lets God down. I want to be able to grow in these qualities. And not only just grow in these qualities, but I want to be able to fine-tune these qualities in my life. So I want to dive into this third grace of self-control. And, you know, self-control, in fact, is a very easy word. In fact, the idea of self-control can be as easy as saying no to that milkshake, or saying no to that extra Oreo, or saying no, I'm not going to do another 30 minutes of Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, and no, I'm not going to do that extra episode on Netflix or Amazon Video, whatever it is that you do. But the exercise and commitment to self-control is one of the hardest things that we'll face in our lives. Am I right? It's one of the hardest things that we'll face in our lives, to control ourselves. It is the epitome of easier said than done. So for a moment here, I want to show something about self-control. It's the idea of the toddler property laws. And some of you have toddlers. Me, I'm hopefully trying to get out of that toddler stage, but some of you have children that are yet to be in the toddler stage. So this is what you got to look forward to. This is what I've dealt with, or possibly this is what you're going through right now. And again, I think this helps us to understand what self-control is all about. It goes like this. These are the laws. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, guess what? It's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's still mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any kind of way. If I'm building something, all the pieces, guess what, are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. If it's yours and I take it from you, guess what? It's mine. Now, obviously, that's not what self-control is. That's in fact, the exact opposite of what self-control is. But sadly, you know, that sounds a lot like us adults a lot of times. Sadly, we never grow out of that. So here's a question. How is self-control in your life? You know, how is the control of yourself in your life? And I think it's easier said than done, all right? I think it's a lot of times it's easier said than done. It's easy to stand up here and to talk about self-control and to define self-control and all the good ways that self-control is used in the Bible. It's good to read those, to be encouraged by those. But let me tell you, it's a whole nother story to go out and to live with self-control. It's a whole nother sermon to go out and to live with self-control. Self-control is being in control of your attitudes or your thoughts, your desires. It's being in control of your passions, being in control of those so they don't affect your behavior. Now, in the context of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, the word used for self-control is defined in the original as a word that means this: to master his or her own passions, own desires. So what I want us to do, I've given a list of scripture here, and I'm not really going to go through and spend a lot of time on these for the sake of our time, but I definitely want you to write these down and go home and study these and read these this afternoon, and I pray that they can help you, but we're going to kind of skim through these. It's where this word self-control is used, or the idea of self-control is used. The first one is in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. I think we're familiar with this. Paul is talking to Felix, and a part of that conversation, Paul brings up self-control. Now, Felix didn't like that word, self-control. He didn't like the words that Paul was using here. He wasn't ready to gain self-control, because nobody likes being told, hey, what you're doing is wrong, you got to start doing it this way. Nobody likes that. And so Felix didn't like what Paul was saying here, because Felix did not practice self-control. How do I know? Because Felix was on his third wife, and she was on her second husband. She's been married twice before the age of 16. They both struggled with self-control. And so they didn't want to hear about this. And Paul is saying, Felix, you've got to gain control of your life. You have to gain control of your passions, of your desires. You can't be pleasing to God if you think you're going to live the way that you want to live. He says you have to have control in your life. Sadly, Felix said, you know what, Paul, I don't want to hear this right now. In fact, I'll call for you at a later time. I don't know what happened to Felix. My prayer is that he eventually changed his mind, but I don't know. I can't say that. Another time it's used in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. Here, I think, we're familiar with this. We find the fruits of the Spirit there. And this last one that Paul mentions is the term self-control. And Paul stated in verse 24, to those that being to Christ, that belong to Christ, we have been crucified to the flesh. We don't partake in the fleshly passions. We don't take in fleshly desires anymore. So if we're living by the Spirit, Paul says we need to walk by the Spirit. If we're going to claim to have Christ living in us, if we're going to claim to be Christians, if we're going to claim to be disciples, guess what? We need to live like it. We need to live like it. So we sort of start seeing what Peter wants us to know about self-control a little bit. And then there's the idea of self-control. Again, this is the idea of self-control found in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Paul is telling us that because we have been united with Christ in baptism, because we have given our lives to God, then guess what? We cannot allow sin to rule over us. It is the motivation for our self-control. It's not who we are. And I think there's some very powerful thoughts there behind Romans chapter 6 in those few verses. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Again, a verse that we're familiar with. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. And it's in that self-denial that we gain this heart of self-control. He says, let him deny himself, take up a cross and follow me. Self-control implies that I don't get to do what I want to do all the time. Sometimes I have to do what God wants me to do. Instead, I control myself. I deny myself and I do what the Lord pleases. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Again, we looked at that with the fruits of the Spirit. And I want to mention this. You know, the fruits of the spirits are actually characteristics of God. So that means that self-control is one of the characteristics of God. And then shouldn't it also be a characteristic of God's people? One of my favorite verses found in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. A person without self-control is a defenseless as a city with broken down walls. You see, the walls of a city in that day were, that was its defenses. That's what guarded the city. That is what protected the city. Is the wall that was around it. And if the intruders, if they were able to breach through those walls or knock down the walls, that city would have been weakened. They would have been almost defenseless. So how does this verse apply to my life? How do I implement self-control in my life? Because if I have no self-control, I have no wall to protect me. I have nothing to keep me from falling. I have nothing to keep me from engaging in sin in my life. But he says self-control is that wall, it's that barrier, it's that protection. I think Romans chapter 8, and I want us to read Romans chapter 8, so pray that you have your Bibles or your tablets or whatever it is, turn to Romans 8, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 5, because again, I think this is how we can really put self-control in our lives. This is how really we implement it. This is how we get it, self-control in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, he said God did. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, he says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And basically what Paul is saying here is this, we can have self-control only when we make the choice to walk according to the Spirit. If you're going to walk according to the flesh, if you're going to live with your own desires, with your own passions, don't expect to have self-control. But he says, if you want to have self-control over your life, if you want to be able to do the right thing, if you want to say no to passions and desires, he says, then you have to walk according to the Spirit. Again, it's about the mind. It's how we think and how we respond to God and say, God, you take control of my life. Because Ryan can't do it. Ryan can only go so far. Ryan's not going to get Ryan anywhere, but if I partner up with God, if I have a relationship with God, God can take me places I cannot even begin to imagine. God can help me control my urges, control the temptations and desires in my life. And that's how we begin to make all of this self-control work. But there's a little thing called pressure. There's a little thing called life. And it comes from all different places. You know, when you're young, you don't have to worry about much. You're not responsible for much. And in fact, I think the older you become, the more aware you become of your life and of the things that are going around you. But while you're young, you don't have much to worry about. I think there's two things, acne and SATs. That's kind of what you worry about when you're young. When you start getting to the end of your high school career, you start thinking, hey, I've got to go to college somewhere maybe. Or I've got to get a job. I've got to do something with my life. And then you start thinking about life. And you start thinking about marriage and possibly kids, maybe future down the road. And you start getting more stressed out and you start worrying and the pressure begins to build. And before you know it, when you turn around, there's things to do. There's places to go. There's people to see. There's jobs to perform. There's bills that need to be paid. There are plans that need to be made. And so you start asking, what am I going to do? And sometimes we start losing control of our lives. We start worrying about what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, how we're going to please everyone. And you start worrying about how can I maintain or control my thoughts, my tongue, my temper, my sinful urges, my temptations, my spending habits, my addictions, and so on. And a lot of times this is what we want to say because sometimes it's fun to say, man up, get control of your life. Now, sometimes that may be fun to say. I think it always goes deeper than that. So how do I really gain self-control? How do I really have self-control? I think it starts out with a spiritual relationship I have with God's Word. Last week we talked about knowledge. I think in order to have self-control, we have to have a knowledge of God's Word. I must be in tune with God's Word. I must read God's Word and allow God to show me how to handle this thing called life. I need God to show me how to get a grip on self-control. How can I control my urges? I must see where God is at work in my life and where God needs to be in my life. And I need to be able to call on God to work in my life. Augustine said this, sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire, longing, or ambition, and we try to desperately fill it without God. And he's right. That's our problem. One of the reasons every single one of us struggle with self-control is because we try to do it by ourselves. Because we think, well, Ryan's got enough power. Ryan's a pretty strong person. I can do it. And you may master it for a moment. You may do it for a little bit. You may feel like you're powerful. You may feel like, hey, I've got all of this figured out. But you'll figure out sooner or later, you cannot do it without God. You cannot do it without knowing God. You cannot do it without a relationship with God's Word. And that's really where it starts. It's having knowledge of what God has taught me. Having a knowledge of what God is saying to me. It's also me surrendering to God's control. Self-control, I think comes from a bit of willpower on our part. But so it goes back to, I think, of this, you know, we talked about last week at the close, renewing our minds and taking this kingdom outlook on life and saying, you know what, I need to learn to think differently, therefore I can act differently. I think it goes along a lot with that. It's called Christ control. It's called thinking, acting, loving, behaving, reacting, speaking just like Christ. And really that's what is supposed to control our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us. In Hebrews 2 and verse 8, there is nothing outside of the control of Christ. But here's the problem. We like the desires of the flesh. We like for others to see and feel sometimes our anger and our rage. We fantasize about the desires of the flesh, and we haven't made the commitment to fight. We fight the urge of sin, but yet we haven't made the commitment to fight back. We haven't made the commitment to control ourselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he says, you know what? I discipline my body. He says, I bring it under strict control. When's the last time we did that? When's the last time that we disciplined ourselves and brought it under strict control? He said, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Self-control is about surrendering to God and wanting to do what's pleasing to God. Something else. And I hope you've noticed some words I've been using, because you know what? It starts with me. That's where self-control starts with. It's not me blaming everyone else for my problems. It's not me blaming everyone else for my struggles. It's not me blaming everyone else for the sin of my life. It's about Ryan taking ownership. But the problem is a lot of people don't want to take responsibility. That's the world that we live in. That's the society that we live in. It's not our fault. In fact, I'm going to blame it on my parents. Or I'm going to blame it on my kids. I'm going to blame it on my spouse. I'm going to blame it on that person at work. That's what I'll do. They're the ones that made me do it, right? I'm going to blame it on my friends. If they wouldn't have been so bad, I wouldn't have been so bad. Man, how many people do you wish were here today so they could hear that? Starts with us. Starts with us. There was a sign on an office door that said this: if you could kick the person responsible for most of your troubles, you wouldn't be able to sit down for weeks. And they're right. A psychologist did a survey of 600 inmates in prison. Not one of them said that they were personally guilty. He said, I found the most innocent people on God's earth in prison. I was wondering why they always said they're always innocent. But you know, it's not just a problem in prison. It's a problem in everyday life. The whole issue with self-control is exactly as the word says, self. That's the problem with it. A lot of times it's me. A lot of times it's not necessarily that the people that are around me, it's not necessarily it's me. So I invite you this morning to take a look at your life. What is out of control in your life? What can't you discipline in your life? Now, I think we all struggle with some sort of sin. We all struggle with a lack of self-control. And know that you didn't get there by accident. Know that your lack of self-control or the sin that you're involved in didn't just happen. You see, we are today what we decided yesterday we were going to be. And we'll be tomorrow based on the decisions that we make today. So what decisions are you making today? What is controlling your life today? Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. Now I want to close with this verse. I think it's a very powerful verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but you see, God gave us a spirit of power, love, and guess what? Self-control. Self-control can be yours. Self-control can be mastered in your life. But that's going to be the decisions. That's going to be up to the decisions that you make in your life. And it starts with a knowledge of God's word. It starts with you surrendering to that knowledge, surrendering to the control of God. And I pray that if we can help you in any way this morning, that you'll let us know as together we stand and as we sing.